It's good to be back after being gone for a couple of weeks. We are in the book of James, if you would turn there, James chapter 3. I'm going to cover the first portion of the chapter today down through verses 1 through 12. Next week I plan to cover verses 13 through 18. I don't anticipate going into chapter 4 next week, but this section is connected starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 down through a good chunk of chapter 4. It's just too much ground to cover in one sermon, so we'll break it up into different pieces. But I point that out to you because sometimes we read James and we think he's going from one topic to another rather randomly, and he isn't at all. James 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guard their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its reading. One of the things to keep in mind about the book of James is that he is addressing a mixed group of people. Mixed in the sense that there are nominal Christians there, people who are basically believers in name only, and true believers. And as you go through the book, he's applying various tests to help separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, to help those who aren't in the kingdom to realize you're not in the kingdom. And so these words are directed in a similar way towards a mixed crowd. He's not condemning every single last person for being as bad as they possibly could be, but he's reminding everyone about the power of the tongue. Whether you realize it or not, we are in a political season here in Michigan. Primaries for just about 2 weeks away. And there are major races that are before us. Primaries for governor. Governor Whitmer is leaving office at the end of this year. There is an opening in the U.S. Senate. There are other races to be determined. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for or which party to support, but my point is to point out that in this political season, we can hardly turn on the TV, listen to the radio, go to our mailbox without being bombarded with political ads. And the ads almost always are twisting what someone said, putting them in the worst possible light as a means of saying, vote for this person, without really telling you what this person stands for. It's really a way of living out the truth of this passage, whether people realize it or not. It points out the danger of the tongue, the danger of the way we twist language and how we characterize other people, and we do harm to their name, to their reputation, and more. Think of the children's saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. Words stick around very long, forever. We never forget them. Words, our words, can inflict tremendous damage. Perhaps you can think of your own life and things you've said and wish you could take back. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of such words and you can't forget them. But the fact of the matter is, our words can do great harm. They can be very useful in the lives of people, but we can inflict tremendous damage. Let's look at the passage together humbly. I'm not here as one who's a master of this area at all. I'm as guilty as anyone. James begins with a warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, if we think of the term teacher here, it is a term that's used throughout the New Testament, and it describes more or less an office in the church. Think of the list of gifts that Paul gives us in Romans 4. God, Christ ascended into heaven and he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, so forth. This role of teacher is found in Acts 2, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and other places. And it appears that James is addressing those who perhaps are seeking this office, this role, this position with wrong motives, impure motives. Think of the Old Testament office of teacher. People were called rabbi, and it's possible that people wanted that title or something like it, and the accolades that go along with being in that role. So they were seeking it with impure motives. And when we work our way through the epistles of the New Testament, one of the things that keeps coming up and again and again and again are people who kind of are raised in the church, grow up in the church, get a certain amount of teaching, but then launch out into their own ministry. And they're often at conflict with the apostles. John writes about this in 1 John. It comes up in 1 Peter. It comes up in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's found in Jude. It's a major theme in the book of Galatians as Paul is dealing with those who are arguing that the Gentiles must be circumcised if they're going to be right with God. James gives the warning, you should not become teachers, my brothers, not many of you, because those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Literally, this means they will be judged with greater judgment, greater scrutiny. We might ask ourselves why. And I think the answer is very simple. They're accountable for more. With teaching comes responsibility to handle doctrine and God's word appropriately. But with teaching comes also the care of souls. You can teach doctrine inappropriately, and you can handle the word of God in such a way that you're actually harming souls. Teachers influence others. And so this role, this position invites greater scrutiny by God and accountability to him. One writer, happened to be a seminary professor of mine, puts it this way. Paradoxically, every time a teacher rises to explain this verse, he invites judgment on himself. And he's right. It's a sober warning to anyone who would teach, a pastor, a seminary professor, those who teach in Christian education, those who are Bible study leaders, and others. It's sober because teachers exert influence over those who are trusting them to lead them into the truth. And of course, the wrong use or the misuse or the misapplication, misinterpretation of Scripture can lead people astray into theological error, even opening the door that somehow they can get the impression that it's okay to go contrary to the Scriptures and live the way I want to live. James continues this by broadening it, because I think he uses this topic of the teacher to then address more generally the use of the tongue among all of us. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. When he says we all stumble in many ways, he's saying what we all know. We're all imperfect. We all break God's commandments with our thoughts, our words, and what we do. If someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. The word stumble here is really a metaphor for sinning. If he doesn't stumble, if he doesn't sin in his words, then we can conclude this person is really godly. Perhaps we can go so far as to say they are without sin. Essentially, what James is saying is we can judge a person based on their external appearance without them ever saying a word. But once they start speaking, we get a better idea of what's inside that person. And it doesn't take very long to realize that they're a sinner. He continues with this hypothetical. If a person is able to speak in such a way as to not stumble, he is a perfect man. He's able also to bridle his whole body. Here the word bridle is used as a verb. It means essentially if he can rein in his tongue, he can rein in his entire being, his entire body, everything associated with his being. We sometimes admire and put people on a pedestal who exert great self-discipline, and they exercise, and they eat right, and they do all of these things, and they outwardly they look amazing, physical specimens. But most of the time, though they discipline their bodies, their tongues have not been reined in at all. And James says this other way around. If we can rein in the tongue, you can control everything else about a person. He then talks about examples of small things exerting great influence. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A bit is what goes into the mouth of a horse, and there's a bridle, and there are reins, but in our day it's usually made of metal. In James's day, it could have been metal, it could have been bone, it could have even been wood. And attached to the horse with straps of leather and then reins, this small device, which really is, in proportion to the weight of a horse, rather insignificant, just a pound or two maybe, I don't know, can control a very large animal. I know someone here locally who recently bought a Percheron horse. If you know horses, Percherons are draft horses. They're big. She was told the horse was broken, but when she got it, she realized it was not broken at all. And here's this woman, maybe 100 pounds, learning to break in a horse that weighs upwards of 2,000 pounds. It's now broken in. It's very docile. It's a gentle giant. It could crush you and not even realize it's doing harm, but she can control it now that it has been broken. James uses another example in verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. The rudder is not a very big portion on a ship or boat. The rudder is perpendicular to the stern. And depending on how you pull that rudder, the ship will turn right, it will turn left. We look at the ship and we see the big sails and the wind filling the sails, and that makes it go. Yes, that propels it. But without the rudder, it can go anywhere. You can't steer it. And the rudder, in contrast, does not weigh very much in comparison to a boat or a ship that may weigh several tons. But it steers, and it has tremendous influence on how that ship will get to its destination or whether it will get to its destination. James is setting us up for something. Both bits that are used to control horses and rudders that are used to guide small ships are examples of small things that control very large objects. He's setting us up because the tongue similarly has such power. In verse 5, the first part, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And here in the Greek, when you're working through it, the words all begin with the same letter. Small is mikros, member is melos, boast is megalos, an alliteration of the way sometimes a pastor will have a sermon with 3 points, they all begin with the same letter. It's kind of that way with the way James is describing this. And in a sense, he's saying its influence is out of proportion to its size. The tongue weighs a couple of ounces, what, maybe? And yet, It has incredible influence over our life and over the lives of others. So there's a warning about the tongue, but then a warning about being a teacher, but then there's a description of the tongue. And it's not a pretty picture. The last half of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Just think of the last week and the smoke that's been pouring over our city, our state, our region from the wildfires in Canada, burning out of control, and the smoke drifting down here, making our lives miserable. Who knows how long the fires will continue? If you start from a campfire that got out of control or somebody doing something started by lightning. Still, they're burning out of control. And James is telling us that the tongue is like that. The tongue can ignite a huge fire in short order, and the fire cannot be put out. He goes on to say more than simply that the tongue has the capability of starting a fire. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It's burning. It's like a fire that's raging out of control. Calvin describes it this way. A slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's pouring forth destruction. James says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Here again, you think of a person, you may have a general impression of this individual. You've not met them, you've not talked to them, you've not heard them speak. You might think they're a pretty decent person, but once they open their mouth, then you get a different story, because evil speech will pour forth at one point or another. Gossip, slander, lying, cursing, and so forth. All of this stains that person's name, their reputation, their being. Staining it in the sense of morally defiling it. I was in the supermarket yesterday, just across the street, checking out, and the guy in front of me all of a sudden turned and took the Lord's name in vain, and I'm just like, what was that all about? And he tried to make up for it, explaining to his wife why he said what he said, but it could be heard for quite a long ways around, and I just thought, what a jerk, just a complete, just a moral black hole. There's just nothing good about such a person who just at the drop of a hat will do such a thing. But James says more than simply the tongue is on fire, more than simply it stains our body, it sets on fire the entire course of our life, meaning the tongue leaves destruction in its wake. Wherever we go, whoever we talk to, it's like we're setting multiple fires all the time. And not only stains and tarnishes our own reputation and our own standing, but we're doing damage around us. There is carnage around us in the relationships, because with our tongues we're attacking and hurting and slashing and tearing down others when things don't go our way. So more than simply James is saying the tongue has the potential to start a large fire, he says that the tongue is a fire. But then he goes on to say at the end of verse 6, the tongue is set on fire by hell. This means that we're not born innocent. It doesn't mean that we're born with a tongue that has the capacity to start a fire. It doesn't mean that at a certain point in life, the devil comes along and strikes a match and sets our tongue on fire. No, we're born with tongues that are on fire. That's our nature in Adam. That's who we are based on original sin. That's the real you, the real me. James goes on to describe this tragedy of this situation. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. In essence, what we're being told is that the tongue is harder to tame than wild beasts, the most ferocious beasts you can imagine. that the tongue is filled with a poison more deadly than the deadliest snake, the deadliest spider, the deadliest creature on earth. Paul in Romans 3 summarizes a few portions of the Old Testament when he says their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Our tongues are full of restless evil, full of deadly poison, and we make use of it often. All of this, James says, leads to a massive contradiction. With it, meaning with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We come to church, we sing God's praises, we sing hymns, we sing the doxology, we sing the Gloria Patri, we pray, we praise God for his goodness, and we turn around and attack those made in his likeness. Of course, this is a reference to Genesis chapter 1, that all people are made in the image of God. And essentially, what's being said is we really can't pretend to bless God and then turn around and attack the one made in his image. The two don't go together. It's a contradiction, a moral contradiction. If that isn't clear, James gives us illustrations to help us understand that we are a living contradiction, this side of glory. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. A spring, you dig it, and it's going to produce either fresh water or bad water. It doesn't go back and forth. It doesn't vacillate. It's one or the other. If it's bad water, you close it up or mark it in some way, and you move on and look for something better. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No, fig trees produce figs. Olive trees bear olives. Grapevines produce grapes, not figs. It's according to their nature. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What he's saying here with these analogies, and these are more or less absurd examples, but his point gets through. These things, these analogies teach the same things. True believers do not produce blessings of God and curses towards others. Their mouths do not. They grow in grace, and they can praise God, and they learn over time to deal with their tongue with God's help. How do we apply what we're hearing here? How do we apply with what's being said here? We need to be reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 15. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. What comes out of his mouth. All sorts of bad things. That's what defiles us. The point of washing one's hands ceremoniously so that you can eat food, he said, this is silliness. What you eat, whether it's with clean hands or not, ceremonially clean, does not contaminate you, does not contaminate your soul. What brings divine condemnation is what comes out of your heart. First of all, I think we have to realize that we're all prone to this sin. We're all prone to the misuse of our tongues. We have to acknowledge that and realize that it's really quite easy to do harm, to set fires all the way around. And it's equally easy for us to ignore and say, well, it's not my problem, it's your problem. You started it. I'm just putting an end to it. I think what we have to do is not only realize the power of the tongue, but to realize that we have harmed others. We turn to Christ for forgiveness. We repent. We ask him to cleanse us. We make restitution to those we've harmed. We go to them and ask for forgiveness. Secondly, I think we consider the power of the tongue, not just for bad, but for good. And thirdly, I think we turn to God and we say, help me. I'm a person of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Work in my heart. Pour out your spirit. Help me to use my tongue for good, to build up rather than to tear down. I want to conclude by simply pointing you to the book of Proverbs. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs related to the tongue. Perhaps the next time you read through the book of Proverbs, you should mark verses that deal with the tongue. That will give you an idea about the power of the tongue, not just in the lives of other people, but in your own life. The power for good, but the power for evil. This is just a sampling of verses. There are many others that could be brought to bear. Some of these are going to be more on the positive side. Some are going to be more on the negative. Some are a mixture, because the way Proverbs works, sometimes it gives you opposite things in the same verse. Proverbs 10:8, for instance, the wise of heart will receive commandments. They listen. They receive the commandments of God, the rebukes of Scripture. But the babbling fool will come to ruin. He is quick to speak and slow to listen. And if he doesn't listen to God, he will come to ruin. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Think of that. It's a person weighed down by the problems of life, but a godly person speaks a good word, appropriate word, that lifts him up and makes him glad, restores him. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 16:27-28, a worthless man plots evil. His speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife. A whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Proveverbs 17:27-28, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 18:7-8. A fool's lips walk into a fight. His mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 25:11. A word fit spokenly is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 27:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We could go on and on with these verses in Proverbs and other passages of Scripture. Let's consider the power of the tongue for good and for evil. Let's consider that we're all guilty, misuse of our tongues. Let's confess our sins to God. Let's make right those we have harmed. And let's turn to God and ask Him to help us use our tongues for good, to build up rather than to tear down. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage where James really does not hold back at all and points out how easy it is for us to sin and tear down others. It's easy because that's who we are in Adam. But we're grateful for the work that's been done through Christ, that we've been crucified with him. The old person has been crucified, dead and buried. We live now this side of that grave. The power of sin has been broken. We pray that you would help us to live in light of that victory, to be dependent upon your Spirit for the words to say, to be able to diffuse situations that perhaps arise where tensions are rising and where heated discussion may follow. May we be peacemakers. Use us, Lord, to build up and not tear down. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.